Welcome, and thanks for listening to the Well Church Teaching Podcast. We meet every Sunday at 10 a.m. and would love for you to join us. We hope you will be blessed by our teachings, and as always, we want you to know that God loves you.
Mark chapter 14. We are in the end of the gospel. We're in the last week of Jesus' life, the Holy Week, the Passion Week, whatever you want to call it. And we're going to look at 10 whole verses again this week. Mark chapter 14 has like 70-some verses in it, and we're going slowly through them. And this story, this scene that we're going to look at today is Jesus and his guys after the Passover meal. All right, let's take a pause, though. Who was here last week and we had a church in the square in here and stuff? We had a lot of positive feedback on that. I'm glad that you had a fun time with it. I did not fall off the stage, so that was a prayer answered by our God. He's good. While we're building the stage, we'll probably have some more of that because it was fun, right? Who loved that? Who stayed awake more just waiting for me to fall off the stage? Okay, Stacy was the first one up. I don't like her. All right. When are you moving? Okay, not soon enough. Ouch. So, I love them. She knows it. Steve? Yeah. Okay. All right, let's pray. I'm going off the rails really quickly today. Let's pray and get back on track, okay? Today's lesson or teaching is called Wake Up. So go ahead and do that. Wake up. Raise your hand to the Lord Jesus with me if you feel like that's okay with you. And we're going to pray. God, you are awesome. We thank you for this time to be in this room together as your people. I pray that the folks that walked in here that are hurting and struggling and have weakness in their life and are just going through all kinds of different stuff, I pray that today you would wake them up and that you would love them and you would heal them from the inside out. Father, our flesh may fail like we sang, but your spirit and your love and your grace is never going to fail us. It's always going to sustain us and lift us up. And that's what we pray happens through this teaching time this morning. God, you are good. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for Jesus becoming one of us and sacrificing himself for our sin. And because he did that and he loves us, it's in his awesome name we give all the praise and glory. And everybody prayed in Jesus' name and said, amen. Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 42. Like I said, I titled this Wake Up, and I want you to see this as we dive in. As I was preparing this message and studying for this message, I found this by Max Lucado. He said this about the Bible in a book and that he wrote, and it says, the Bible is the story of two gardens, right? Today's scene, we're going to see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, but the Bible is the story of two gardens. It's the Garden of Eden and the Garden of Gethsemane. In the first, Adam took a fall. In the second garden, Jesus takes a stand. In the first, God sought Adam. And in the second, Jesus goes to the garden to seek out God. In Eden, Adam hid from God. And in Gethsemane, Jesus emerges from the tomb. In Eden, Satan led Adam to a tree that led to his death. And in Gethsemane, Jesus is led to a tree. He went to a tree that leads to our life. Right? One is a fall, one is the start of chaos and sin, and then Jesus shows up in this garden and he starts to change things. That's exactly where we find ourselves today. Jesus and his guys, the 12, ate the Passover meal, like we talked about last week. Jesus reinvented it and redid the symbols to speak about him and remembering him and making all about the sacrifice that he is about to do on the cross for us. But now they leave because Jesus knows what is about to happen. And they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. This is a place that they went to on a regular basis. This was not a weird thing for them. This is where Jesus would leave the crowds. He would leave the chaos of the city and go out into the quiet. And he would communicate and pray to his Father. He would pray to God. And this time he takes the 11 out there. There's only 11 now because Judas has already left and has started his betrayal of Jesus process. So Jesus knows what is happening. It says that he is very distraught and that he takes the rest of his guys out into this garden to pray. And this morning what we're going to do, we're going to look at two viewpoints. We're going to look at the garden in the viewpoint of Jesus, what Jesus went through and what Jesus did. And then we're going to back up and restart and we're going to look at the garden according to what the 11 apostles did. Or maybe what they didn't do. But first we're going to dive into what Jesus does. So they get to this garden, they leave the city after the meal, they get to the garden. And Jesus tells most of the guys, he says, sit down here, pray, and just wait on me. But he takes three of the apostles in, Peter, James, and John. The guys that Jesus, they saw Jesus at the transfiguration. They were the ones that got to be in the room when Jesus raised a little girl from the dead. These guys have inner access more so than the rest of the apostles. Jesus takes them farther into the garden, and he looks at them, and he says, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. He says, guys, stay here and keep watch with me. And I said, Jesus knows what's coming, right? He's Jesus. He knows that things are being set into motion. He knows that Judas has left, and that Judas has left to betray him and to get him arrested. And Jesus knows that the next day or two, he is going to be put on a cross. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be beaten. He knows the plan. This was foretold and foreknew before the invention of time. And Jesus, we've talked about this many times, when Jesus became a human being, he became 100% human being just like you and I, right? If you knew you were going to the cross the next day, you knew you were going to die, one of the most horrible deaths that's ever been invented on this planet, still to this day, I think you would be a little nervous too, right? Jesus knows this. And Jesus is 100% human, but Jesus is also 100% divine. I'm not really sure how that math works, but maybe there'll be a class in heaven. We'll get to figure it out. But he was. He became one of us, completely like us, the book of Hebrews says, so that he can understand us and know our situation. But some people will say in this scene with Jesus in the garden that Jesus has a moment of weakness or doubt or his faith starts lacking. That's not what's going on here. Jesus is just, his human side is showing through. It's overtaking. We talked about it and we're going to look at it a little bit later, but that song says, my flesh is weak. Jesus had a human body just like you and I. And his human body and his human will, the aspects of him that were human, were overtaking and they were distraught. It says, hey, I am crushed. My soul is crushed to the point of death. He was distraught over many things. He wasn't just distraught about going to the cross. He wasn't just distressed and overwhelmed with the idea of becoming all of the sin of humanity. All of the stuff, just the people in this room. Can you imagine taking on all the sin of you horrible people? That would be rough. All right? Not me, just you. You know who you are. All right? Don't raise your hand this time. But just this room. But Jesus did this for every single human being that existed before him and after him and people that still have not even been born yet. He was worried about that, but he was also distraught and worried about his 11 guys. He knew that they were going to scatter and that they were going to face persecution and all kinds of issues. And yes, Jesus was scared of the nails being pounded into him or being beaten with a whip with glass shards in the ends of the leather. You would be too. Right? And it says that Jesus was so distraught, Luke, in his gospel, Luke's a doctor, reminds us this is one of the things where people will say, wow, that's crazy, I can't believe that happened. But Jesus sweat tears of blood, which means his body, it's a real medical condition. But in his forehead, he was so stressed, his body was just so tense with what was coming up in the next hours and days, that he sweat tears of blood. And a lot of times people will look at this garden scene and they will look at that and they say, man, look, Jesus is just like us. And I think that is a very awesome picture of him being worried and scared and fearful and just distraught to the point of sweating blood. He looks like one of us and understands us and knows. But that's not the highlight of this scene. The highlight of the scene is what Max Lucado said. In the Garden of Eden, Adam fell. He fell. He committed the first sin and he caused sin to enter the world. In this garden, Jesus stands up by falling down. Jesus stands up by falling down. And this is how he stood up for you. And this is how he stood up for me. And this is how he stood up for other people. Look at verse 35 with me. Verse 35, he says this. He went on a little farther and fell to the ground. And then he prayed to God, if it were possible that the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. Jesus yelled out, Abba, Father, he cried out, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Adam fell by sinning and not listening to the voice of God. But Jesus takes a stand by falling on his face in the Garden of Gethsemane and begging God to help him and to be there for him. Right? Have you ever been here like Jesus is? Jesus is on the ground. He's on the dirt in this garden 2,000 years ago. He is sweating blood. He is stressed out over many things. And he is begging his Father, take this cup of suffering away from me. He knows this is the plan from the beginning. He knows this is always what had to happen. But now that it's here, he is terrified and he is overwhelmed. And he begs his Father to take the cup of suffering away. And church, what I want you to understand is this, because some of you might be in this posture in your life now. You're just on your face before God. You have nowhere else to turn. You don't know what to do. Even if you caused the chaos in your life because of sin and habits and addictions or whatever, Jesus is our example. And when Jesus is in a crisis, and he is in a crisis mode, he is about to go to the cross, and he knows what's happening, you need to follow the example of Jesus. What does he do? He goes and begs God to be there for him, to help him, right? Some of us human beings, especially me, and I know some of you are like me, we're stubborn, and I will try to fix everything, right? Part of our fallen nature, our sinful nature, is to fix things on our own. We are born with this hell-bent nature of saving ourselves. Please close your eyes while I stand up. This is going to be ugly. Woo! No. Yeah. I just want you to picture that. Jesus fell down and prays to God, but I want you to think about this. We are hell-bent on saving ourselves and fixing ourselves. Many of us in this room, the last thing that we do is we finally, when things get so crazy and we hit rock bottom, we finally go, okay, God, I need your help. I need you to fix this. Church, the picture that we have of Jesus, our Lord and Savior and our friend, our Creator, is that he goes to God first. Jesus didn't just do this night. Jesus, all the time when things got chaotic and he got overwhelmed with the crowds and with ministry, he would leave. It said he would go out to a quiet place and he would pray. Praying is just talking to God. Talking to God. He doesn't run. He doesn't panic. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't shake his fist at God. He goes and talks to him. And church, I want you to see this. Jesus knows what the plan is. He knows that he's there to take away our sins. He knew what was coming, but because of his human nature, he still begs God to take it away. Right? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're in that situation right now. You're like, God, please take this sickness away, this illness. Please take this crazy relationship away, or fix this chaotic scenario that I'm in, this insane coworker or whatever. You have chaos in your life. Maybe you caused it. Maybe you didn't. Maybe it's just life is getting crazy, and you say, God, just take this away from me. Right? Jesus did this. That's an okay thing to pray. Don't let someone tell you that, because God sometimes will take that away. But you need to add the one little statement that Jesus says at the end of that section. He says, Father, please take this cup away from me. He doesn't just say Father. Jesus says what? Abba, Father. Do you know what the word Abba actually is in Aramaic? It's Daddy. Jesus is not just saying, hey, Father God. He's saying, Dad, please help me. He's like a little kid begging for help. Begging for help. But then Jesus says, but Dad, not your will, or not my will, but yours. I want to do what you want me to do. And church, what I want you to see here too is that God, or Jesus, is begging God to take this cup of suffering away from him. And this is also why prayer is so hard sometimes. He's our example, but Jesus is begging God in the Garden of Gethsemane to just help him and to reach out to him. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam sins and all that goes down, it says that God comes and finds Adam and they have a conversation. God shows up and they actually speak. But I want you to notice this. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, who's the Son of God, he's a part of God, he left heaven, came here, he's part of the Trinity, is now praying to his other part of himself, the Father in heaven. But Jesus encounters something that many of you probably have, the overwhelming silence of God. I just want other people in this room to see this, because I know this has happened to me, it's happened to Jesus. Who has ever prayed and just asked for God to show up or to speak to you or do something and you got nothing? Raise your hand, look around. You are not alone, all right? And I want you to understand this. This does not mean that God is not there, that he's some fairy tale or myth. It just means that sometimes his will is not what you want. It's what he wants and what needs to happen. And once again, we follow what Jesus does in this garden. Jesus begs God on his face to take this cup of suffering away. And he's not just trying to take it away. Jesus is trying to test the limits of God's power and his grace and his love. He's like, is there any other way that we can make this happen? Like, is there a little softer version of me dying? Like, can we do this? But if not, I'm going to follow you. And I said it multiple times, but Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, and Jesus stands up for you and I in the Garden of Gethsemane because he begs God to take it away. God does not show up. God does not speak. God does not send some kind of a sign. So what does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't bail and say, hey, I'm going to take care of this myself. I'm going to do my own thing, which is what some of us do. Okay, fine, God, you're not going to show up. You're not going to speak to me. You're not going to do anything. Well, then I'll take care of it if you're on vacation. Have you ever been there? You ever done that? Or at least thought it? And then you're like, well, now I'm going to hell because I just told God I'm going to take care of it. It's not a good place to be. Follow what Jesus did. Jesus stayed obedient. Jesus continued to trust in the plan of God, the creator of the universe. He continued to pray and to live out, not my will, but yours, God. Not my will, but yours. This morning, if you're here and you're living and your life is disconnected to God and you don't feel God's presence and you don't feel like he's answering prayer and you don't feel like he's speaking to you or moving in your life, I don't want you to write that off because, man, I know how your brain can just overwhelm you and that voice in your head starts going, this is stupid, man. He's not even there. He's not even real. Don't worry about this. Just do your own thing. Just try to be a good enough person. Don't go down that road. Don't go down that road. Do what Jesus did. Continue to have faith. Continue to be patient. Continue to serve the Lord and to love the Lord and stand up with him how he stood up for you. Don't give up. Wake up and stand up and follow Jesus. And I think someone in here needs to hear that. Like, I know I need to hear that. Right? Just yesterday, something happened in my life that I caused, and I had a horrible day. That voice in my head was like, you're just a horrible person. You blew it again. You're a screw up. There's no way that God can use you. All those things were just running through my mind. And I had to finally, it took me hours to get there because I'm stupid. It took me hours to get there, but I finally was sitting in my hammock in the backyard and I just prayed, okay, God, I screwed this up again, but you're good. And I'm going to stand up. I'm going to trust in you. Even though I don't see how to fix this, I don't know the way out of it, but you do. That's what we do when we fall down. We stand up with Jesus. That's Jesus in his perspective. That's what he did for you and for me in that garden. He decided to continue to follow and continue and decided to continue to the cross so that he could die for your sins. But now I want to look at the view of the three apostles that went into the garden with Jesus. What did he say to them? He said, stay here. He went in a little bit farther. So they get here and there's some rocks and stuff. And Jesus says, hey, you guys sit here and pray for me and keep watch. And he doesn't mean keep watch for the soldiers that are coming to arrest him because they don't know that that's happening. He just says, keep watch, stay alert. Another translation says it. Stay alert and pray for me because he knows what's going on. But that's not what they did. What did they do? They fell asleep. Jesus, but not just one time. Jesus comes back to see them and to check on them three times. And each time they're what? They're stone cold snoozing, right? Like they're just out. But I want you to not give them too much of a hard time. Usually I give the apostles a hard time, especially Peter. But these guys are exhausted. They've been doing ministry all week, Passover week. They just prepared this huge meal, right? And then they ate this huge meal. And then their mind was blown by all the things that Jesus said, that someone was going to betray him and that he changed the idea of Passover to make it about himself. So they were mentally and physically exhausted. And then they get out there and Jesus is like, pray. And I know every single one of you in here has been praying tonight before and be like, hey, God, whoa, it's morning, right? Ever done that? Like, I'm going to pray my socks off tonight. And then you're like, uh-oh, that's the alarm. That's what these guys did three times. They are tired, physically and mentally tired. Their failure in this moment is not the point, not the fact that they fell asleep. Their failure in this moment in the garden is that they didn't realize the crisis situation. They didn't realize what moment they were in, what was happening with Jesus. Jesus just told them at this meal, look, I'm going to be handed over to the authorities. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be killed. And they're basically sitting there in their mind, because Peter does this with his mouth later, but they're sitting there going, there's no way this is going to happen. Dude, you're Jesus. No one's going to arrest you. No one's going to kill you. But Jesus comes to them and he tells them, wake up. Wake up. And he doesn't just mean physically wake up from sleeping there in the garden. He's like, wake up to the reality of what is about to happen, guys. These are the three guys that have seen Jesus raise that girl from the dead. They've seen the transfiguration. They got to be on the inner circle. They know Jesus is the real deal. And he's like, you need to wake up and realize when I say something, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. In verse 37, Jesus goes to check on them a third time and they're asleep again. And Jesus wakes up Peter. He wakes up Peter and he says this. This is a huge, important verse. It's where they pull that last song from. It says, the spirit is willing. Jesus says this to Peter. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Message Bible puts it like this, and I love it. It says, part of you is eager, Peter, but ready for anything in God. But another part of you is as lazy as an old dog sleeping by the fire. Church, Peter's spirit was willing. Peter is the one that does crazy stuff for God. Remember, he's the only one that walked on water. His spirit is willing. He's like, man, I got this. He gets out of the boat. He starts walking on water. But then he looks away from Jesus and his flesh takes over. This is just another example of this. And what happens? He starts sinking. But he cries out to Jesus. Peter was sold out to Jesus, but his body, his flesh was still weak. All right? And that's where I want to hit on this morning, is that many of us in this room, this is how we are asleep. We are asleep at the wheel in our lives, and we think, well, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, and maybe you're here and you're not, but this is good for you too, because this is what happens when you become a Christian. But you're like, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, I've got this, right? I have the Holy Spirit, I have His power, I have His love, I have His grace on my life. And you kind of just go into autopilot, and you just let things happen. But this is what some of the smartest first Christians wrote down about this stuff. In Romans 7, Paul. You look at Paul and you're like, Paul was this first missionary. Paul was this Jewish guy that became a Christian. He went throughout the known world at that time and spread the gospel. Paul was awesome. Paul was a man of God. Paul never made mistakes. Paul never failed. Nope, that's not what happened. Paul writes this in Romans 7. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible because it nails this human condition of weak flesh. You've heard this before, but Paul says this in Romans chapter 7. He says, the good I want to do, I don't do. But the evil I don't want to do, I keep on doing. Who relates to that? All the stuff, I'm like, man, I want to help people. I want to love people. I want to tell people about Jesus. I want to be a good neighbor. I want to be the best husband on the planet. But no, all the evil crap I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. I just keep on tripping and falling and stumbling into that. I don't even have to try to be bad. I just wake up and it happens. Is that you? Yeah. Guess what? That's also Paul. That's this problem that reiterates exactly what Jesus is telling Peter here in the garden. He says, look, Peter, I know that your spirit is willing. I know that you want to do this, but you can't even stay awake for a few hours and pray with me. Your flesh is so weak. And remember, we're going to look at this next week, but right before they get here to the garden, as they're walking and leaving the Passover meal, Jesus tells them that all of his 12 are going to scatter and leave them. And Peter says, oh yeah, God, Jesus, everybody else might leave, but I will never leave you. And that's where Jesus tells them, yeah, before this night's over, before morning, you're going to deny me multiple times. And Peter's like, yeah, that's not going to happen. But it's going to happen because his flesh is weak. His flesh is weak. And I want you to understand how this happens and how this works. When you become a Christian, the Bible tells us that you become a Christian by following Jesus with your life, by giving Him your life, and then you are baptized into the kingdom of God. You are baptized, and when you are baptized, that is the point that the Bible tells us that your sins are forgiven and that you are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. But what I want you to understand is when you become a follower of Jesus, at that moment, what is saved is your soul and your spirit, right? You are transformed, you are renewed. It is a supernatural, miraculous event that takes place with your mind and your heart and your soul. But your body, right? Your body, this flesh that you're carrying around, this vessel, the soul vessel, whatever you want to call it, is still sinful and broken and fallen. Who can attest to that, right? You're like, I got baptized, man, like, I'm on fire for the world, but my body's still like, yeah, I want to eat fried chicken all day, right? Here's how I know this, and I've told you this before, some of you, but it's just my living example, and it shows me how weak my flesh is. I used to smoke cigarettes for a long time, and, you know, I told you a while back, I quit when Blake was born because I knew it was the right time because Wendy told me it was. So I hid my smoking habit because people at church freak out about smoking, and I was a youth pastor and all that, so if you have a problem with that, just pray for me and forgive me. But my point is this. I knew that smoking was stupid. I knew that it hurt me. I knew that it killed me. I knew that it took money out of my budget that I could do a lot better things for. But my body wanted cigarettes. Like, my spirit, I was like, this is so stupid. These things are horrible. They smell like junk. I'm going to get in trouble if I get caught. This is dumb, but my body still was just like, give me a cigarette right now. All right? Some of you who used to smoke know this. Because my body was not saved. Our physical bodies still crave things, especially when we train them year after year for certain things. Some of you have addictions or habits or greeds or greed or thought patterns. You have something in your life that your body is weak on and draws you towards it. Because we are all weak. We all might have a willing spirit, but just like Peter and the guys in that garden, your flesh is weak. But the good news of the gospel is just like that song that we sing, even though your flesh is weak and you will fail over and over. Right? Some of you have failed this week. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You're like, man, I went back to this thing, or I did this, or I looked at this, or I said this, or whatever. You know exactly what I'm talking about. The fact of the gospel is that Jesus stood up for you in a garden. Jesus got onto a cross and died for you and saved you from that. That's why it's the gospel. That's why it's the best news. It's the good news. If we could just stop and we could overcome the weakness of our flesh and we could just stop sinning and become perfect on our own, we don't need Jesus. We don't need a Savior. But that's never going to happen. I used to go to a Baptist church way back in my 20s, and Brother Tom, the preacher, said this all the time. He said, the longer he was a Christian, the more he realized he needed Jesus. Right? And I always thought as a young dude, I was like, well, that's weird, because the longer I'm a Christian, I would feel like, man, I've got this down. I'm getting closer, I'm getting better. But he was like, no, the more I learn and the more I live, the more I realize how much of a mess up, a screw up, a sinful person who continues to do the evil that I don't want to do, and how much I do need a Savior. Amen? That's who Jesus is. He shows up in those moments when you fall down and stumble, and he asks you to stumble forward towards him. So to those of you in this room that are struggling with your faith, and you're asleep at the wheel of your life with faith, and your addictions, the things you look at online, or your job, or your career, or a relationship, that is what you're feeding. That's what's going on. Some of you have an issue in your life and chaos, and you feel separated from God, and you feel like your flesh is winning the battle over your life because you're feeding your flesh. And you're not feeding your spirit. I want you to think about that for a moment. I know this has been true so many times in my life. You're feeding your flesh. This world tells us, man, just do things. If it doesn't hurt anybody else and it makes you happy, it's not that bad of a thing. It's okay. That's not Jesus. If it's hurting you and it's pulling you away from God, that is a dangerous place to live in. We are told throughout the Bible, we are told throughout Scripture to feed ourselves on the Word of God, right? It says that the Word of God is active and living. It's described as meat and milk, and Jesus is described as living water. We have to feed ourselves spiritually. So my question for you this morning is this. Ask yourself right now, wherever you're at in life, and all of us are at different points, ask yourself, what have you been feeding lately? Have you been feeding your spirit, your soul, on God, or have you been feeding your flesh on the crud and the stuff, the lies that this world tells you to feed yourself on? And I'm not saying that all of that stuff is bad. There's things in this world that you can feed on and do stuff, but if that's what you are allowing yourself to get life and joy and sustainment from, you're feeding your flesh, especially if it's harmful to you. And just like cigarettes, I know that that's dumb. You know it too. So what I'm asking you to do in the name of Jesus and the power of Jesus is to wake up. Slap yourself awake and say, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to stop feeding my flesh and I'm going to start living on the Word of Jesus. I'm going to start living like Jesus. I'm going to start serving other people. I'm going to start living and serving other people. In Colossians 3:16, it says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. I say this all the time here, but we do not worship the Bible. We worship Jesus, whom the Bible points us to. Amen? Right? Yeah. The Bible is a holy book. The Bible points us to Jesus. But the Bible also, like I said, is called food. And I want you to think about this. If you were like a construction manager, you would not send a guy to work on a project that had not eaten in 2 weeks. If you were in the military and you had guys, soldiers under you, and they had not eaten for a month, you would not send them into battle because what would happen to them? They would be demolished and destroyed because they would be weak. And I want you to understand that the spiritual battles that you have, that pull between, I want to do what's good, and I want to stop what's doing what's evil in my life, and you just keep going back and forth in this. If evil is winning in your life, that spiritual battle, it's because You're not feeding yourself on the Word of God. Right? We live in a culture where the Bible, the only time some of you crack it open. And I'm not judging you. I want you to wake up and see how big of an issue this is in your life. Some of the chaos and the craziness and the sin and the defeatedness that you feel, the weakness that you feel, and that voice in your head saying, see, you blew it again, and you just keep messing up, is because you're not close to Jesus because you're not reading the Bible. The only time that you crack open a Bible is here on Sunday mornings. Church, I want you to understand that's not enough. It's not enough. The Bible says that it's living and powerful and active, and it will change you from the inside out. The Gideon's thing, how perfect of a day is that for to show up today? That it changes people's lives. You've heard those stories that people got a Bible in prison, and they just read the Bible. No one said a word about it, and it changed their life because they encountered Jesus in the Bible. I encourage you not to just read the Bible, but I encourage you to live it out. Read the Gospels, read the New Testament, and then do what it says. Don't just absorb the knowledge and be like, man, that's really good. I'm glad I'm going to be able to pass the Bible test and get into heaven. That's not how it works. Read the Bible, allow it to fill you up, and then go share it with other people and to bless them in their life. Let's go back to Mark 14 and see what Jesus told Peter to do that night to feed his soul. Jesus wakes him up. He says, hey, I know your spirit's willing, Peter, but your soul and your spirit, it's weak. Remember when he told them to stay there, he said, stay alert, keep watch, and pray. Peter is about to fall into temptation and deny Jesus like he can't even imagine doing. He says he would not do it. He would follow Jesus to the cross, but he doesn't because his spirit is weak. Jesus' answer on how to become stronger and to resist the temptations is not go to church, not stop smoking, not stop cussing, right? It's fall on your face before God and pray. It's feed yourself on the words of God. The Bible is a love letter to your soul. It's not an answer book. It's not just a guidebook to life. It's a love letter to your soul. If your soul is weary and weak and stressed out and distraught, take your soul to Jesus. But first, you got to wake up. Some of you walked in here this morning and you don't even realize you're asleep. Right? You walked in here and you're just like, man, you're just playing games. And you know it. That's religion. Don't just check boxes and put a tithe check in the offering box. Don't just come to church and sing songs and be like, hey, yeah, I'm good enough. God doesn't want your outward worship. God wants your heart. God wants your life. God wants your soul. And what's amazing about that, it seems like he wants a lot of stuff. Right? Sometimes it's like, wow, why do you demand so much from us? Because that is what is going to give you life to the full. He's not trying to take things from you. He's not trying to be an egomaniac. He's trying to help you get to where you need to be so that you will live a life that you were designed to live. And this morning, as your pastor and your friend, I want you to wake up and realize how good God is. Come and taste him, ingest him, read the scriptures, ask questions, start praying your rear off, fall on the ground before God and just say, God, I need your help. I'm also in a moment of crisis, and I need you. And maybe he won't show up. Maybe he treated Jesus like that. He gave Jesus silence, so don't be too upset if he does not say anything. But that's why you go to the Bible and you continue to see what it says. You continue to follow him and to trust in him no matter what. But there's also times when you're going to pray your rear off and God's going to show up and he's going to do things and he's going to send people into your life and it's going to change you from the inside out and you're going to look at it and you're going to go, I can't believe God is doing this for me. A sinner. Someone who stumbles all the time. Peter wrote this himself in 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. You might want to look these up later. These are amazing. Because some of you are asleep at the wheel. And I'm not trying to threaten you or scare you. I just want you to see what Peter himself writes in 1 Peter. This is the same Peter that Jesus said, stay alert, quit falling asleep. Peter writes this in first his book. It says, be on your guard and stay awake. That sounds fairly familiar. It says, your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion sneaking around to find someone to what? Attack or devour. It says, but you must resist the devil and stay strong in your faith. Church, some of you that are asleep, what I am terrified for you is that the devil, he's already working on you, and that doesn't mean like, you know, you're some devil-worshipping bat-killer weirdo. It just means that you are living an anti-Jesus life. You're not following Jesus, you're following your own plan. It says that the devil is walking around looking for people to attack. The devil is a wuss. All right? The devil is weak. He's a child. And it says that he is looking for people to attack. He does not attack people that are close to Jesus and are strong in their faith, because the devil is terrified of Jesus because he knows exactly who he is. He's looking for people that are asleep at the wheel and think they have everything together and think that they are saving themselves. And he says, I am going to devour them. I am going to attack them. I do not want that to happen to you. And I'm not trying to put fear into you, but I want you to realize this is a real thing. Spiritual battles are happening around us at every moment. And Peter finally woke up to this after Jesus resurrected from the dead. And he writes down the same thing. Be on your guard and stay awake. Don't allow the devil to trash your life. Once again, do what Jesus did in his time of distress. Go to your dad. All right? Jesus and God are your dad. They are your father. They love you. They created you. They love you more than your earthly dad ever will or ever could. Tell him your fears. Tell him your complaints. Tell him your hurts, your confusion. He can handle all of it. Some of you have been taught and trained in church. You can't really yell at God. And you can't really have issues with God and stuff. Read the Psalms. Man, that's reality. People are writing things in the Psalms to God that almost seem blasphemous, but God can handle it, and he takes it, and he uses those people, and he blesses them, and then he puts it in his book to help other people. Two gardens in the Bible. Adam fell in one. He stopped listening to God. Many of you are like Adam. You're not listening to God. You're listening to Dr. Phil and just stuff in this world, like self-help books, and like, how do I get myself better? Right, if I could just get on a budget, if we just had, you know, get this better job or this better house, or you know, if I got this new life or new wife or new spouse, whatever, everything would be better. And Jesus is telling you, no, that's not it. Following me is it. And if you're here this morning and you feel like you've blown it, right? This church is a hospital for sinners. You have not blown it. You have not gone too far. You still have hope in Jesus. And I want you to think about this with me. The 12 apostles, right? These guys that have hung out with Jesus for 3.5 years. They've seen Jesus in front of crowds and behind the scenes. They are the ones that should know everything. And they are the ones that should be serving Jesus in this moment, in this week, in this time of crisis. They are the ones that should be serving Jesus. But I want you to think about this Holy Week. All right? A nameless woman is the one that anointed Jesus' body for burial. And some of these 12 are the ones at the table at that dinner that get upset with her. When Jesus is finally given a cross and he has to carry it to a hill to be crucified, he's been beaten so badly that he falls down and he can no longer carry it. The 12 are nowhere to be found. Just some pointless bystander has to grab his cross and carry it for Jesus. Not the guys that are supposedly closest to him. At the cross, a pagan centurion soldier who is there supervising Jesus' execution, he's the one that makes a public confession saying, this truly is the Messiah, the Son of God. And then, after Jesus is dead, he dies on the cross, a Jewish council member, probably one of the guys that the night before was in a room and condemned Jesus to death, is the guy that takes Jesus off the cross and puts him in his own burial tomb. Not one of the 12. And then Jesus' female followers, they're present at the cross. They're watching him die. None of the 12 are. And they're the ones that later go to the tomb to anoint his body again. The male disciples are taking naps in a garden. They're running, scared. It says that one of them, we'll see this next week, but when they come to arrest Jesus, they grab his robe and he runs off naked. Awesome Sunday school lesson for the kids. They're gone. My point is this, though. They let their guard down. They fell asleep. They didn't keep watch. They panicked. And they ditched Jesus and tried to save themselves in their own power. But that's not the end of the story. Like, if that's where Mark ended, I'd be like, oh, this is bad. All right? Only girls are getting into heaven. It's not where it ends, though. Jesus dies on the cross. Jesus goes to the grave. Jesus resurrects from the dead. Then what does he do with these 11 guys? He restores them, and he tells them it's okay, and he forgives them. He says, you still have a mission, and you still have a purpose, and these 11 guys, I want you to think about this, these 11 guys that failed over and over and over, that hung out with Jesus and walked with Jesus, changed the world as we know it. Most of you are in this room this morning listening to some dork talk about this because these guys, 2,000 years ago, finally got it, woke up, stood up, and changed the world and shared the message, even to the point of dying, because they love Jesus. So this morning, as we're closing, I want you to think about your life where you sit again. Are you awake? Are you actually living like Jesus, or are you just playing games? Right? And if you feel like you've blown it, I want you to think about Peter and James and John, the guys that loved Jesus and he had been training them. They blow it. Peter says, I don't even know this guy. Right? He knew him. But Jesus still loved him and forgave him and used him. No matter what you have done, how dark or evil or horrible it was, God can forgive you and love you and continue to use you to change the world one person at a time in your life. That's what he wants you to wake up from. The other voice, the devil that's roaring around and trying to attack you, is saying, nope, you suck, you've gone too far, you're horrible, you just might as well give up, never go to church again, never think about God again, because you've blown it, you have walked too far away this time. As long as you have breath in your lungs, I've said this for years, as long as you have breath in your lungs and you can breathe and you can still think with your mind, you still have hope to come back to him. Amen? That's who Jesus is. He loves you. He loves you. He died for you. He wants you to be on his side following him, loving God by loving people. You're not going to be able to do it on your own. You're going to have to do this in the power and love and grace of God, which includes your church family and your small group and reading your Bible and praying, falling on the ground in front of God, begging for assistance, because that's who our God is. This morning, I know that some people are in here are struggling, and I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit spoke to them and that they are thinking of waking up and thinking, man, I need to get my stuff right with God and get serious with God. So what I want us to do to show that you are unified and that you are not alone, we do this from time to time here, but I want to stand up and circle up in this room to close out in a circle of prayer and unity. We are one church. We have one God. We have one Savior, one mission. And you are loved by him. Hey, this is Pastor Cole at the Well Church. I'm so excited that you listen to our podcast. But even more, I would love for you to join us live in person at the Well Church. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Hope to see you there. If you'd like to give to the Well Church, please go to our website, thewellchurchedmond.com, and click on the Give page. Thank you so much. Have a great day. And never forget that Jesus loves you very much.